Okay, turning your Bibles to Mark chapter 14. And follow along as I read verses 12 through 31. Mark chapter 14, 12 through 31. On the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely not I." "It is one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. "You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same. Let's pray. We ask you, Lord, that you would take the truth, the eternal and powerful truth that penetrates the hearts and brings clarity to the mind, that you will take this truth and make it live in us today, that we might hear from you. You know everyone who is here, and you know what each one needs to receive from you today. And we ask you that you would grant that for your great name's sake, for your glory, for your honor. Amen. This passage of Scripture is a record of one of the central events in the life of Christ. It's recorded in all four Gospels, and it really is the climax of the teaching ministry of Jesus before his death and resurrection. So everything is coming together now. All the cards are laid out on the table. And Jesus speaks plainly to his disciples in ways that, although he had said these things at various times and ways throughout the past 3 years, now he brings them all together. And Mark's account of this event, of that Thursday night, the night of his betrayal and the night before the trial and then his execution, crucifixion on Friday, Mark's account is not complete. In fact, in order to see the whole story of that last week, as we call it the Passion Week, we have to get all four Gospels and try to patch them together. And that's why God gave us four different views, so that we could, no one person could tell the whole story, so it's meshed together. And Mark's account is not a complete picture of what happened that Thursday, but it does give us two very important events. There's a book, if you don't have it, I don't know if there's a copy over here in the library or not, but it really is a helpful book to have. It's Alfred Edersheim's book on the life and ministry of Jesus the Messiah. It's a thick book, but it talks about the whole life of Christ. He's a Jewish scholar, and he really helps put together, that's what he does. He takes all four Gospels, and he just combines them together with commentary to give you a flow, at least his understanding of the flow of events. And so his writings are very helpful when it comes to this part of Scripture before us here today. But in this one evening on that Thursday, which was technically the second day of Passover, the first day of Passover ended at sunset, and now they're having the meal. The lambs had been slain earlier that evening in the late afternoon, and Peter and John, as part of their preparation, had taken a lamb, probably purchased by Judas the day before, because Judas was the treasurer of the group, so he had the money, and you had to buy the lamb. These guys weren't shepherds. They were in the city. They had to buy a lamb. So Judas probably was sent out on that Wednesday to buy the lamb, and then they had to take it on Thursday during the daytime to get it checked out by the priests and Levites or in the temple to make sure it was acceptable, and then they would offer it up. They themselves would have to kill the lamb. It must have been an awesome thing for them to later on realize that here this was the lamb that they killed, that Jesus then says, this is my, this meal is representing me. And but this night, Jesus talks to them about his going away. We see this in John chapter 14, 15, 16. Those talks there in John, we believe, took place during this time, during that Thursday evening, probably after Judas had left. But Jesus then tells them, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you, and he's going to teach you all things. He tells them that he's going to send the Holy Spirit to be the comforter, the paraclete, the one to be with them till the end. He tells them that he's going to prepare a place for them, and he tells them that they are the branches, and he himself is the vine. He is the source of life. It's here that he institutes the Lord's Supper, and it's here that he prays the Lord's, what we call the Lord's Prayer of John chapter 17. It's probably at the end of the Passover celebration, the Passover meal, that Jesus prays this John 17 prayer, where he's praying for his disciples in their presence, and he's thanking the Father for all that he had given him, and that he wanted his purposes to be lived out in their lives. It's here that Jesus takes the role of a servant and expands the meaning of the ceremonial washings, which were part of the Passover meal. There were two times in which hands were washed during that Passover meal. But Jesus discards that ceremony, and instead he takes the role of a servant in the first washing, which happened fairly soon after they got into the room. And he washes their feet as a symbol of servanthood and of how they were to serve one another, and that he had come to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Example of humility and servanthood. Now, all those events took place, but out of those events of that night, Mark, in this gospel concentrates on just two of these elements of that evening. The betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ by Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, and the institution of the Lord's Supper. And that's what I want us to look at today. Judas' betrayal. Judas had already agreed to betray Jesus some day or two before. Perhaps it was when he had gone to buy the Passover lambs. Edersheim thinks that he had to go to the temple courts to buy the lamb, and he may have found out that the high priests were in session, and he thought this would be a good opportunity to see if there was anything in it for him. And so the day before, when he's in the act of buying the Passover lamb, perhaps Judas makes the agreement to help them arrest Jesus in a private way so as not to cause a riot. And so he gets his money, and he then goes through the motions of the next day or so till Thursday night, and here he is probably in the place of honor. The way that the table was set up was like in a horseshoe-shaped affair. The table was probably oblong and a rectangle kind and low to the ground, and they had pillows or what they called couches around it, and the place of the host would be the one in the middle at the end. If I don't have a board to draw, but if you imagine a horseshoe, and Jesus would be on one side, and at the very end would be John. We know that because he was leaning against Jesus, and they always leaned on their left elbow, the left arm, and ate with the right hand. So he would be, John would be here, and Judas, in the place of honor, would be right to his left. So Jesus is between John and Judas. And then across the table, at the bottom end of the table, was Peter. Peter was very consciously trying to be humble because he had already messed up and put his foot in his mouth, and he was trying to redeem himself, apparently. And so he was at the across the table at the place of honor. So Judas here is at the place of honor, and he's already got it in his mind. He's already thinking. He's already scheming. He couldn't do it at the Passover meal itself because he didn't know where the Passover meal was going to be held. Jesus made sure that only Peter and John knew. And then Jesus comes with the rest. So Peter and John were the ones who set up the Passover meal. Judas had to wait until Jesus went with them. So Judas is there, and he's thinking about what the next plan is going to be and when they're going to go across, as was the custom perhaps, to go late at night to the Garden of Gethsemane and pray. But in any case, he, knowing what's in his heart to do, he is there. He is in the place of honor. Jesus washed his feet as demonstrating his servanthood, even to this one who was going to betray him. And Jesus knew by this time that Judas was in fact going to turn him over to the authorities, to the Jewish authorities. But he continued to reach out to him, even at the very last. But Judas had gone too far down the road to turn back. He had the money in his pocket. They were counting on him. But he in his heart had deserted Jesus and the disciples. Perhaps it had happened gradually over a period of time, and we probably did. And it kind of shows itself there in the incident we talked about last week when Mary pours the perfume over Jesus' head, anointing him, and Judas gets all bent out of shape about the waste of that valuable resource. But in any case, Judas is with them, but he's really not of them. Here he had been part of the apostolic band. He had sat at the feet of Jesus for 3 years. He had seen the 5,000 fed. He had seen the dead raised. He had heard all the teachings. In fact, Judas probably had even performed miracles. You remember Jesus sent the 12 out. He sent the 70 out and they cast out demons. They did miracles in the name of Jesus. And undoubtedly Judas was part of that. But here he was. On the first Passover that Jesus had celebrated with his disciples, because the first Passover Jesus had 3 years earlier, Jesus didn't have his band with him. They weren't all together. This is the first one that Jesus had celebrated as the host. You had to have 10 people to be the host of your own Passover. And so Jesus was probably with other hosts at previous Passovers. And the one previous to that, the year previous to this Passover, Jesus was up in Galilee. And so they couldn't celebrate the Passover except in Jerusalem, because they'd have the lamb blessed and inspected by the priest in order to properly celebrate the Passover. So Jesus was celebrating this first Passover as the host with his 12 disciples, and Judas, who had seen all that he had seen, was scheming in his heart how to earn his 30 pieces of silver. In fact, the contrast with him and Mary could not be greater. She longed to sit at the feet of Jesus. And she heard, and it made an impact upon her. It changed her. It came, her desire to hear from Jesus came as a desire to worship and love him. Judas heard, but it was like bouncing off of him. Maybe he could repeat it back, but it made no impact. It didn't change his heart. He was at this point hardened in his conviction and commitment to see Jesus turned over to his enemies. He couldn't relate anymore to what was being done. In fact, the more he heard, the more turned off he was. He didn't see himself as one of them anymore. Because in turning Jesus over to the authorities, he was also going to be splintering the apostolic band. He knew that these men that he had lived with for 3 years, their lives were going to be shattered. He didn't care about that. He had no love for them anymore. He was disillusioned. He was fed up. He was tired, perhaps, of all the talk about turning the other cheek, being a servant to others, laying down your life for your enemies. He wasn't getting anything out of that anymore. He wanted a little something for himself. Come on. I thought this was going to be something that was going to be good. I thought this was going to be the revolutionary that was going to turn the world upside down. And I'm going to have a place of power, position. I'm finally going to make it. I'm going to be somebody. But I see now, after the fiasco of the triumphal entry, and Jesus just settled it, sort of let that fizzled out, I can see now this is going nowhere. And then that thing at Bethany with the perfume, and that's the last straw. I can see now that I better cut my losses and get out of this while I can. And so Judas is there with the 12 in this most intimate of teaching experiences with the Lord Jesus Christ on the night of the Passover, when he's going to really lay things out clearly. Judas is there as a stranger, alienated. He's looking at from the outside in. He's watching. He's an observer. He's seeing this, but he's detached. He's removed. He's not part of this. He feels the coldness and the deadness in his own soul, as he almost looks with scorn upon the other disciples, the fools, the idiots, the dopes who don't know that the net is closing around them, and in the matter of hours, their lives are going to be shattered. He knows all this. He disdains them. He hates them. No. Judas didn't have any more time for these goody-goodies and the heavenly-minded master. He needed to get on with his life. get something out of it, at least 30 pieces of silver, and get back to the real life. Maybe he could pick up the pieces of his life where he left off a few years before. Judas didn't know it, but he had set himself up for satanic invasion. The Bible tells us very clearly on two occasions that when he went to the priest that day, perhaps when he was going to get the paschal lamb, that Satan entered into him. And then it tells us again on the Thursday night here that Satan entered into him. Now, Judas wasn't conscious of that, undoubtedly. He didn't say, oh boy, oh, I'm scared now. But Satan entered into him because Judas had set himself up. He had prepared the way. His greed, his self-centeredness, his unwillingness to accept the goal of life that God has given, that is to love God with all your mind, with all your heart, and with all your soul. That life is about God, the living God, and not about you and what you can get out of it. Judas couldn't buy that. He never really accepted that. He never could see that the goal of his life was to be the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because his heart had never really been turned, he had never really been won over to the Lord Jesus Christ, he was vulnerable for satanic invasion. Satanic and spiritual bondage. Because Judas never really was one of the 12. He was in name. He was one of the apostolic band. But not really in his heart. Now, did Jesus know this when he chose him? Scripture doesn't tell us. My guess, if I can guess, and this is a sheer guess, my guess is that Jesus did not know when he chose him who of the 12 would betray. That he would be betrayed, he undoubtedly knew from the Old Testament scriptures, from Isaiah 53, Psalm 22. But who it was, I think the Father did not tell him initially, but gradually the revelation came. He just knew that the Father wanted him to pick these 12 men. But he was not real. Judas never really was one of them. And that's why he left. He didn't belong there during the institution of the Lord's Supper. He wasn't one of the chosen. He wasn't one who was committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. John tells us the same thing about people who leave the body of Christ, who get tired of being with all these hypocrites, you know? That's what we are, all of us hypocrites here, all of us phonies here. They're tired of being with the likes of us. So they'd rather spend their Sundays and their evenings doing what's really important, you know, like watching television, sleeping late, sleeping over, sleeping it off, going to the park, wherever they go. Doing the really important things in life, see? They don't want to be with a bunch of phonies like us. So that's why Judas left. And that's why John says these people leave, because they didn't really belong to the body of Christ. Now, we're not talking about just this body, but the body of Christ, the other church as well. In fact, John says if they really were part of Christ's body, they would not have left. They couldn't stay away from the people of God. They just couldn't do it. They have to join in. They have to hear the word of God. They have to receive the encouragement, the instruction. They have to exercise their spiritual gifts. They have to give because that's their nature, the new nature that God has given to them. So Judas is just like many that I have known in my lifetime, who tasted many of the benefits of being with the people of God and maybe even expressed spiritual reality as Judas did. but really didn't belong to Christ. And so when it came to that important juncture, when they were to receive the institution of the Lord's Supper, Judas was sent on his mission of betrayal as an expression of his disdain of God himself. No, Judas never really gave himself over to Jesus to accept his values and his plans. Judas had his own agenda. Hey, you got to look out for yourself. You know, you got to keep yourself in reserve. You can't give yourself over too much because you might lose out. You know, there are a lot of good things in life. And Judas wasn't prepared and wasn't willing to give himself over, to lay down his life as his master had commanded, to give himself daily, to take up his cross daily. He wasn't willing for that. Not Judas. He had better plans. Things that he valued more than to please the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, but it was hidden. Judas was good. It was hidden from all, perhaps, but the Lord. You know, I mean, when Jesus told his disciples, the 12 around the table, one of you is going to betray me, they didn't all look at Judas and say, right? They didn't. He wasn't so obvious that the others suspected him at all. He was Jesus' right-hand man. Left-hand man, in this case. He was the treasurer, trusted position, a man of intelligence, a man who was organized, thorough, reliable, certainly not Judas. Maybe they all looked at Peter and wondered about this guy. You know, he's sort of a time bomb. You never know what's going to happen. And actually, they all ask about themselves. Perhaps the thought had crossed their minds at some point. Although it was successfully hidden for 3 years, it eventually showed up and began to peek out there in Bethany with the incident of the perfume and Mary's anointing Jesus for his betrayal. Such is the story of Judas. But at the end of this section here in Mark, we have Jesus prophesying that Peter was going to deny that he even knew Jesus, that he would lie to save his own skin, that he was going to say, I don't even know this guy, that he was going to do it 3 times even. But Jesus said about Judas, it would have been better that this man had never been born. What an awful thing to say. The Son of Man must be betrayed, Jesus said. It had to happen, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And here we have another case study in the sovereignty of God. God had planned this, and yet the responsibility of man, Judas, opened himself up, and he made the choices. Even rejecting Jesus' offers of reconciliation there at the Last Supper. Can't explain it, but it's true. But Peter, he lies, is going to lie to save his own skin, but Jesus does not condemn him. Jesus says, in fact, that he is going to see Peter again, that he's going to go before them into Galilee, their hometown, their home region. So even though he knew Peter was going to lie and disown Christ, Jesus knew that Peter was one of his. Judas went to hell. And in some real sense, it would have been better for everyone who goes to hell to have never been born. That's how awful hell is. Peter was not condemned because he had a sincere faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior. As imperfect as it was, his confession of faith in Christ, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Holy One, the Son of the living God," that confession revealed that his heart had been converted. He had been born again. He had a new nature that could respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Word of God tells us that the Father had revealed that to Peter. In fact, Paul tells us that no one can call Jesus Lord except by the Holy Spirit. That to be able to say it and really mean it and demonstrate that in your life, that Jesus is my Lord, shows that you are not condemned. That you have been born of the Spirit of God. Peter had left everything to follow Jesus. Judas probably had also left everything, some sort of lifestyle that he had. Oh, but he held on to it in his heart. And that's how we find out that he used to pilfer money from the bags, the money bags. You see, he couldn't quite let go of it. He wanted something for himself, you know? I mean, he had looked like he had given it all over, but really he kept taking stuff for himself. Nobody knew it. But Jesus. Peter had left everything, but he was also teachable. He was willing to learn. He took correction. He took rebuke. Apparently, Judas kept his own ideas, you know. He had heard Jesus talk about the poor and the supreme value of the Son of God. He knew all that. But he held on to this concept that was his own, that he knew better. He knew things how things ought to be. He had his own values, his own agenda. And Peter, lastly, was repentant. When Jesus reproached Peter with a look, Peter broke down and wept. When Jesus comes to Judas and washes his feet and gives him the place of honor, Judas in his heart mocks God. Probably felt superior to this one, this fool, who was soon going to be punished by the authorities. Yeah, Judas considered himself superior to the Christ. Peter had a tender heart towards God. Judas hardened it. And he didn't want to have a change of heart. He didn't want to consider the possibility of repentance. And between these two people, between Judas and the betrayer and Peter, the sincere but immature believer, we have the institution of the Lord's Supper, which we talk about every week. Judas was excluded. He was sent away by Jesus to fulfill his mission of betrayal. But Peter was there along with the 12. They also would abandon Jesus. But they were there because they belonged to Jesus. His body and his blood were to be offered for them. Even though he knew full well that they were going to disown him, nevertheless, they were his. And he was going to give them the power of the Holy Spirit to live right. He was going to correct them. He was going to humble them. And they were going to receive the correction and become faithful men who would, in fact, die for him in their lifetime, if the stories are all true that we hear about throughout church history, except for John. They would demonstrate the change of heart by their living their lives for the glory of God. Now, what does all this mean for us? It's obvious, I think, that the question that we must consider, as scary as it may be, is who are we in this story? Are we like Judas, or are we like Peter? Where are your values? You seeking first the kingdom of God? Are you putting your hopes in this life? Where is your loyalty to yourself, to your agenda, to your friends, to your family? If so, perhaps you are also setting things up for spiritual blindness, bondage, and the hardness of heart that brings total destruction. Life is short, but life is long. And what seems to be nothing now, far down the road, may prove to be a significant change of direction in your life. It didn't seem like it would be much back then, but it turned out. It was just a little decision. You decided to do this instead of that. And it turned out to make all the difference in the world. Where are your values? What's important to you? Is it your goals, your pleasures, or is it God's agenda for your life? Whatever that may be. And it may not be very attractive. But does it make any difference to you, really? I mean, does it make any difference to you whether you're like Judas or Peter? I would say to you that if it doesn't make any difference to you, if you've heard what I've said today and you can just let this roll over your back and go about your way, then I think I can answer the question for you. I think you're well on the way to looking like Judas. Because when the other disciples heard that they may be the betrayer, they were stricken of heart. Not me, surely not me. And they all said, "We won't ever abandon you." They really didn't think that they would be so unloyal, so disloyal to their master, because in their heart, as far as they knew, they loved him. It made a difference to them what Jesus thought of them. Does it make any difference to you? I wonder. Unfortunately, I know, on the basis of my experience, that some of you in these rooms 5 years from now, or 10 years to put it more carefully, some of you will be far down the road to destruction. You'll be farther down the road than you are today. I don't like saying these things. I really didn't want to talk about this today. I really don't like doing this. But the passage forces me to. If it doesn't make any difference to you what I'm saying, and you can just go on with the experience of the moment, you know, the sort of the excitement of the moment, and that's enough for you, I would beg you, and I mean that, I would beg you to get on your knees before God and plead with him, beg God that he give you a change of heart. God, I'm hardening my heart and I'm scared because I will become like Judas, and then it would have been better for me if I'd never been born. God, Save me. Change my heart. Grant me repentance, please. God will not turn away from those who turn to Him. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. God forbid that you would fail to receive the words of life as God washes your feet today. Let's pray. What a terrifying thing it is, Lord, to consider the possibility of our being like Judas, having a hidden agenda, perhaps unknown even to ourselves. But as it peeks out of our life and we see it, Lord, that we would not bury it again, but that we would come and confess our sin, the unrighteousness of our hearts, and plead with you that you would grant repentance, a tenderness and a softness to you, a willingness to hear from you, a willingness to exchange our values for yours, a willingness to lay down our lives that your life may be manifested in us, a willingness to give our life in your service rather than seeing how we can benefit from religion. And I pray, Lord, that you would work in us here. You know our hearts. You know those who are yours. And I ask you that you would work to bring those who belong to you to a place of genuine repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might truly give glory and honor to you on that last day when we stand before you, so that we will know what a wonderful privilege it is to be born a human being and be born again as a child of God, that we have been given everlasting life with joy unspeakable and full of glory because of the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.